with the concept of God's interactions with mankind. And as we've been going through this study for the month of December, we've talked about how God is with us in the valley, He's with us in the wilderness, and He's with us in the storm. And as we've been talking about that, that is a verse that is quoted from Isaiah that is found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. But we're going to read that entire text from verse 18 to 23. And if you'll follow along as I read, I think it's important to get kind of the context of where that verse fits. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So as we've been talking about this concept of God being with us, we're going to look this morning at what took place for God to be with us in the world. God has been interacting with mankind from the beginning of creation, but God has not been in the world until the events that we just read about. And it's important to know that God had an incredible plan from the beginning of time as to why and when this solution for sin would appear. Before we go any further, let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day that we can look into your word, but it's another day that we have been blessed with, and a special day that we have set aside not only for your worship, but to remember the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity on this Sunday morning to remember what happened so long ago when God in flesh came to dwell among men. Thank you for that incredible sacrifice that you made on our behalf. And we pray that our understanding is reflected in the way that we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The verse that was quoted from Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 is found in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. So this begs the question, where did this plan of God coming to dwell with man begin? So the first thing we're going to do is we'll look at the inception of God's plan. Where did this start? How did this begin? Well, we've been going through a study of the book of Genesis, and you may remember from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God made a promise as he was handing out the judgments and the punishments for the fall in the Garden of Eden. Talking to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And what that verse is referring to is the solution for sin that God was putting in place, because God created the world, and he said it was good. Everything in it was good until Adam and Eve decided maybe God's holding out on us. Maybe there's something more that we're missing out on. And this serpent fellow over here, he seems to have some pretty compelling arguments, say that we can have more than perfection. They didn't know that was all they'd ever seen. At the moment they fell into sin, mankind became spiritually separated from God. So Adam and Eve were no longer able to walk with God in the cool of the evening in the garden. Adam and Eve were no longer able to fellowship with God as they had been created to do, and so they were banished from the garden and the presence of God. Now, in order to worship God, they just didn't have to walk with Him in the garden. They had to make sacrifices to atone for their sin to make them able to have fellowship with God. God was not satisfied with the sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs, because that was just covering sin. You might remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ walking toward him to be baptized, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." God began this plan. The inception of the plan for salvation began in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. As soon as mankind fell into sin, God had a plan set in motion to provide a way for mankind to come back to Himself. That brings us to our second point, the conception of God's presence. You might remember 50 years ago, some of you might, on December 23rd, 50 years ago, 1972, there was a football play. Anybody remember what that play was called? It's famous. The Immaculate Reception, where a pass thrown by, anybody remember? Terry Bradshaw ricocheted off one of the players and Franco Harris picks it up and runs it in for the and wins the game for the Pittsburgh Steelers. That is a fantastic.
Over the Cowboys.
And as he does that, the announcer says, "You talk about a Christmas miracle." And then that play began to be talked about as the Immaculate Reception. Now, why did they think that? Because they're referring to the actual miracle of the Immaculate Conception. The fact that Jesus Christ of Mary, a virgin, and Joseph had nothing to do with it. Because you remember, mankind was plunged into sin, so the generation after generation, sin is passed from family to daughter to son, on down the line, until Jesus. When that hereditary line of sin nations was broken, and Jesus did not have a sin nature as you and I do, He was born without sin. So the presence was so important that it was foretold. That was the sign going to happen, that a virgin would be with child and she would bring forth a son. And His name would be Emmanuel, God with us. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So this Word is referring to Jesus Christ. In the beginning, at the very start of time itself, Jesus was with God. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ Himself in John 17:5 tells us about what He was doing before the creation of the world. At the end of His earthly ministry, Jesus prays to God the Father, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So think about what happened on Christmas. That Jesus Christ, who was in glory with the Father in eternity past, gave up that glory to come and become human like you and me. He dwelt among us in human flesh. And I've said many times that if Jesus Christ had come to earth in human form as the greatest, most powerful ruler the world has ever seen, that would be an incomprehensible demotion for Christ. So Christ didn't even worry about earthly acclaim. He came in the lowest, Bethlehem, the smallest of the tribes, the smallest of the cities was where Jesus was born. Heralded not by kings and by magistrates, but by shepherds, who were the lowest of the low on the social ladder. The conception of God's presence was such that he was accessible to everyone. Not just the rich, not the famous, not the royalty, but the everyday person. Regardless of class or status, regardless of economic position, regardless of power, everyone has access to the person of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we really need to understand what is necessary, and that is the reception of God's peace. God's peace is the point of the coming of Christ. Because before Christ came, there was no way to have intimate access with God the Father. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself is our peace." Isaiah 9:6 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." John 16:33, Christ told his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." So the reception of the peace that God provides comes only through the person of Jesus Christ, because he was conceived in such a way as to be able to take away the sins of the world, to be a solution for the sin problem that started way back in the Garden of Eden. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, you cannot have peace with God until that sin problem is dealt with. We were talking about how sin is passed on from generation to generation. You don't have to do anything wrong to be separated from God. When you're born into this world, you're separated from God. We love to think of newborn babies as innocent, as perfect. And as much as we would love to think that, that doesn't take into account that they have a sin problem. Every child that has ever been born into this world since Adam and Eve, except for Jesus Christ, has had a sin problem. And the only way that we can have peace with God is if we have that sin problem taken care of. And the only way that sin problem can be taken care of is through our Lord Jesus Christ. What happened, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, when Christ paid the penalty for our sins, He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I don't know if any of you have siblings that you just dearly love, and I'm sure you've heard stories about siblings who have taken a spanking because their sibling did something, and did so willingly because they didn't want their sibling to get in trouble. That's happened in this life. And the only reason they were able to get away with it is because they were willing to take that punishment. Jesus was willing to take the punishment that we deserved so that we could have fellowship with God. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Not asking how much you've got in it, just a bank account. Well, if you write checks, you might notice that when you write a check to take money away from your account, and when you make a deposit, you add money to your account, and then the bank sends you a statement. And what you're supposed to do is reconcile the statement that the bank gives you with the records that you have. And it's really, really neat when they actually agree. Sometimes that takes some finagling to get there. But you reconcile together so that they agree. Well, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself so that He and the world could agree. Because without Jesus Christ, the world is an enemy with God. So through Christ, God reconciled the world to Himself. John 3:16 is very clear. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But notice what Paul says at the end of this verse. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You remember John 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word. That Word is Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to go and tell others about the person of Jesus Christ. That's the last thing Jesus commanded His disciples in Matthew 28. Beginning in verse 19, He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus says we are to go and make disciples. And the way that phrase is constructed, it's the same as saying, as you are going, make disciples. Wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, make disciples. If you're at work, make disciples. On vacation, make disciples. At the grocery store, make disciples. How do we do that? Well, we have been infused with that word of reconciliation about Jesus Christ paying the penalty for our sin on the cross so that we can have fellowship with God in eternity forever. And we have a responsibility to share that word with those that we come in contact with. So the joy of Christmas is to know that Jesus Christ was willing to take on human form, to dwell among men and yet without sin, to become the payment for our sins so that we could be reconciled with God, and not just for ourselves. Jesus didn't die on the cross for our sins so that we could be happy. He died on the cross for our sins and left us here so that we could tell others the good news about Jesus Christ. So as we leave here this morning, I would love for us to leave with an understanding of the responsibility, not just the joy of Christmas, but the responsibility of Christmas, to make sure that other people know what we have experienced, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again so that we can live forever with God.